awesome praise for these men who don't mind singing to the glory of God Almighty. Amen. Search me, Lord. Amen, amen. To God be the glory. We are grateful for another third Sunday of the month, and the men always sing on third Sunday, and I wanted to give them another extra push to keep lifting up the name of the Lord. So give them another hand of encouragement. All right, if you would stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We want to share with you what the Lord has laid on our heart this Lord's Day. The book of Acts, chapter number 8 first, and then we want to move into chapter number 9, Acts chapter 8. Say amen, you've located the text, Acts chapter 8. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 8 reads as follows. Verse number 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And verse number 3 says, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Skip over to chapter number 9 with me, if you will. Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to direct your attention to the screens. I'm going to ask you to read this first, this next screen, and then we'll read the last screen all together. Keep your Bibles open, but direct your attention to the screen. Let's read the verse 1 and part A of verse number 2 together. Amen. And then this second part of verse 2 and all of 3, I want us to read together. So that he found. So he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and sanctify God's people. Would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon today, God's light is brighter. Amen. God's light is brighter. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that these words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, we pray. I thank you, Lord, for those who are listening to us by way of YouTube and Facebook all around the world, on the continent of Europe, on the continent of Africa, South and North America, God, Asia, the Indian subcontinent. We pray that wherever your people are tuned, from wherever your people are tuning in, that you will indeed feed them and bless them through this word. We also ask, O God, that you would bless those who shall listen later by way of delayed broadcasts on radio and television, and that even on the internet, Lord, that this word may leap out of the screen and touch somebody's heart. I pray that the anointing would continue to fall fresh, and that you, O God, would touch everybody, and that somebody might even be saved. We love you, Lord, and we bless you on this Lord's Day. This third Sunday, we certainly give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' sweet and wonderful name, we do pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God keep you. As I pray, you may be seated. On this third Sunday in the month of September, I want to go back to the series of sermons that I've been preaching about places in the Bible. before I go on, I look back and I see Deacon Granville Mayo sitting here, and I want y'all to know that God has God's hand upon him. He had an episode in church not too long ago, but thank God that he is sitting here and that he is still certainly lifting up the name of the Lord. So we bless the Lord today for Deacon Granville Mayo and others of you who may have had episodes with sickness in these recent weeks. I want to draw your attention back to a series of sermons I've been preaching around places in the Bible. Some of you remember, not that it's been 3 weeks since I last preached to you. Last week, we're grateful for the celebration of life, 99 years, the Reverend Dr. H. Henry Mitchell, who was in church this time last Sunday. How many of you were here last Sunday to witness and celebrate his birthday celebration? It was a great blessing, and we're grateful for his presence with us. But we had two guest preachers, Reverend Maureen Gerald, who preached at 8 o'clock, and Reverend Wright Riggins, who preached this time last Sunday. And before that was our Liberian Sunday, Reverend Dr. Sam Broomfield Reeves preached. We're grateful for his ministry. And before that, it was the Reverend James Coleman who preached at last Sunday in August, or our last 10 o'clock service before resuming our 8 and 11 o'clock services. So we're grateful for those guest preachers. And it was that 16th, the 19th of August, that I last preached to you about the city Nineveh. I remember Jonah as he was running away from God's call. And I believe that each of these places in the Bible affords us an opportunity to glean and to distill a certain lesson that can be appropriated into the lives of God's people. And so I think part of the lesson of Jonah and Nineveh is you can't really run from God. Amen. And don't get upset with who God wants to bless when God wants to bless them the way God wants to bless them. Amen. So Nineveh reminds us of some biblical lessons, I would say. Before that, it was the story of Joshua and Joshua's precise obedience to the word of God. And so I think a lesson that we get out of Joshua and the city of Jericho is to listen carefully and attentively to what God is saying to God's people. And so Joshua helps us with that lesson. Some of us may find it difficult to hear from God, but other times God is pretty clear. We just don't want to do what God tells us to do. Before that, we talked about a place called Gaza in the miracle in the desert, and how Philip, the disciple of the Lord, met the eunuch on the way back, Candace's eunuch on the way back from Jerusalem, and helped interpret for him the biblical passage of Isaiah 53 to be exact. And in that, it reminds us that even in our driest places, in our most difficult places, God can perform miracles when we don't see them and bring water even in desert places. Amen. Somebody. And so I believe that we can literally hopscotch geographically around different places in the Bible, and we can glean and distill certain messages that can be appropriated into the lives of God's people. Today, I want to take you to the city, or to the place called Damascus. And even though we're not going to go to the city per se, there is a story about an occurrence that happened on the road to Damascus. We all know the story of the Apostle Paul. There's some things that we ought to know about the apostle that helps set the story up. One is that Paul was an apostle of the Lord. We know that because he self declares that I am an apostle of the Lord. But those who read the story biblically, the biblical story, know that Paul, we believe, never met Jesus. So how can Paul be an apostle if he was not one of the 12 that were called by Jesus when the original 12 disciples were called? Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and others, Matthias and others who were called, Matthew I should say, others who were called by Jesus to follow with him. How can Paul claim to be an apostle if he was not under that original pronouncement of 12? Well, Paul himself declares that he had his own experience with the Lord. And it is this experience that that he believes qualifies him to have heard directly from the Lord himself and preparing him to be an apostle for the Lord. And so Paul uses this very experience to claim his apostolic relationship with Jesus as the Christ. So we believe Paul was an apostle, but he was not one of the original 12 apostles. We understand that. Number two, we have to understand that Paul's name was not Paul by birth. It was Saul. And it is Saul who gets the encounter. It is Saul in this story, this narrative, that is the antagonist against God's church. It is Saul who is so fervent in his belief about Judaism that he wants to persecute anybody that does not believe what he believes. Now, let me just park the car for a moment and say this. I don't fault Saul for being a fervent believer in his religious understanding of Judaism. In point of fact, if some of us were a little bit more fervent in our belief, we wouldn't let certain things happen around us, or we wouldn't let certain things be said in our presence, because we would correct folk lovingly because of the fervency of our belief and the desire of folk, of our desire of wanting to see folk come closer to the Lord. And so I don't fault Saul for fervently doing what he did, which was to persecute the church. Saul was so fervent, so fierce in his belief that he would go literally in and try to get Christians to recant. And if they did not recant their belief in the Lord Jesus, he would do physical torture unto them. And if that did not work, he would, the Bible say, he would kill them. Not just men and women, but the Bible even declares children, boys, and girls. And so Saul is seen at the beginning, at this point of the story, as an antagonist. And this leads me to my first point. Those were just points of information. But my first biblical, hermeneutical, sermonic point is this, that all of us will encounter some level of persecution in our Christian walk. If you just keep living long enough, you're going to go through some form of persecution. Put verse number 8, verse 1 back up on the screen. I want you to see what the Bible is clearly declaring about Saul and what he was doing to the church. It says Saul was consenting to his death. The his in this case was Stephen. Stephen was a deacon who had been chosen. And in this case now, a deacon who has been persecuted and even stoned to death. Saul consented to Stephen's death. He gave the nod and he said, it's all right. If he doesn't want to stop calling on the name of Jesus, go ahead and stone him to death. I put the screen back up. Not only did he consent to his death, but the scripture says, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging out men and women, committing them to prison if they did not stop calling on the name of Jesus. And so I just need you to understand that if you declare and call on Jesus' name, you're going to go through your own level of persecution. And I just need Christians to get ready to understand that not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everyone's going to pat you on the back. Not everyone's going to embrace you. Not everyone's going to have good words for you. Not everyone is going to call you a good name. In point of fact, there will be times when you will be persecuted, if for no other reason, because you call on the name of Jesus. The word that jumps out at me in chapter 8, verse 1, is that Saul went to every house wreaking havoc on those houses. Have you ever had havoc wreaked in your life? You're just doing what you do, trying to go about your business, trying to do what God has called you to do, and all of a sudden, havoc starts to fall into your situation and into your circumstance. You may not have even deserved the havoc, but here comes havoc. What's that commercial? Is it that the gentleman, Allstate, Brother Deacon back here knows what I'm talking about. What's his name? He in the commercial. Is it Havoc? Is it Havoc? Isn't that coincidental? Mayhem. Half of them got me thinking one, the other half got me corrected. Mayhem, right? Same thing he said. The notion that we will have chaos, confusion, challenge, fall into our circumstances. And the only thing you're trying to do is serve the Lord. Anybody ever had an experience where you just trying to hold up the bloodstained banner? You just trying to preach the gospel? You just trying to sing the songs of Zion? You just trying to pray the prayers fervently that God has called you to pray? And out of the left field, mayhem and havoc starts to fall. Persecution enters into your life. Because how many of you know misery loves company? And when you try to get your life on track with God, there's some other folk who don't want to see you get your life on track. So they throw some mayhem and some havoc into your situation. Amen. That's being just being light about the circumstance. In this case, the Bible says Saul, intentionally wreaked havoc into the lives of the believers. And it lets me know that as I go throughout my life, I've got to be prepared to have some circumstances and how to handle some circumstances when havoc comes. Now some of us may say, well, if I didn't deserve it is one thing, but what if they deserved it? The question is, how many of us can be absolved from this notion that we did or did not deserve it? Who makes any of us the judge of who deserves to go through havoc and mayhem? Why you and why not me? Why me and why not you? I can't tell you why, but all I can say is this: when mayhem and havoc comes your way, you need to understand that there is a God that is bigger than your havoc, there is a God that is bigger than your persecution, and that there is a God that is mightier than your challenges. The Bible says Saul intentionally wreaked havoc upon the members of God's church. Go to chapter 9, verse 1. This gets reinforced because the text says in chapter 9, verse 1, that Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. He says, I'm going to go down to Damascus and I need a letter to those who are the leaders of the synagogue. Put the next verse up in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, then the next one, it says, so that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed there and came near Damascus. He went there with the purpose of wreaking havoc. And I say this because all of us will have some level of persecution that happens in our lives. And so the first point I make to you is be mindful of how deal with persecution that comes to you, however it comes and from whomever it comes. And don't be surprised when it comes, because the closer you get to God, don't be surprised the more havoc that gets unleashed in your life. I'm a believer that we believe that when God is on our side, that everything is going to be peachy keen roses, a bed of roses. I'm not going to have any more trials and tribulations. But the Bible clearly declares that in this world you're going to have some trials and some tribulations, but be of good cheer, for Jesus has already overcome the world. And if he's already overcome it, he gives you power to overcome it as well. And I just want Christians to be mature in their outlook on life. Don't be surprised when all manner of persecution comes against you. It is a part of the life we've signed up for as a believer. Point number two, prodding. The scripture says that as Saul was headed to the road, down the road to Damascus, that this light came from heaven. It was so bright that it struck him. It caused him to fall down where he was. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why doth thou persecute me? Saul answers and says, Lord, and Jesus, the Bible says, and I don't want you to miss this in chapter number 9, verse number 5, it says, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. I need to stop there because I need you to understand what a goat is. A goat in modern agrarian language would be, or an ancient agrarian language would be, a cattle prod, a long pole with a sharp end on the end of it. And the farmer would use the goad, some may say goad, but the goad to try to keep the ox. It was particularly used for oxen whose purpose was to pull heavy loads. And so when the ox got out of line, the farmer would take the dog prod and prod them back to get them back on course so they can do what God has called them to do. One might ask the question, Lord, why do I go through persecution? I'm not calling anyone an ox in here. I'm not calling anyone a piece of cattle in here. But what I would say that, like Jesus told Saul, that every now and again God has to take his long rod with a sharp end on the end and point it at you and me to get us back on track, because left to our own devices, we may somehow veer off to the left or veer off to the right, and God has God's way of getting our attention. Amen, somebody. No one ever likes to be prodded to get back in line. Nobody ever likes to be pointed and poked at to get back in line. But when God is doing the prodding and God is doing the poking, it takes on a different level of significance. Jesus says to Saul, is it, listen to the question, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? The more you kick, the more painful the goad kind of pinches into the skin of the ox. Jesus is making a statement to Saul, and it's a statement that some of us may find hard. He says, Saul, and this brings me to third point. It brings me to my point of purpose, because Saul, I want you to look in your Bibles. Go to Acts chapter 26 with me. I want you to mark this up in your Bible. I don't want you to miss this. Acts chapter 26, verse number 16. I want you to see what Saul himself says in his own words. He says this. He says, but when he's talking to King Agrippa and explaining his call to ministry, he says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which I will yet reveal. We don't get this in chapter 9 of Acts. We get it in chapter 26. Paul says this is what Jesus says to him. Put it back on the screen. I won't want you to miss this. He says, I want you to get up from where you are, Saul, and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which I will yet reveal. The reason God struck Saul down, the reason God had a light shine upon Saul, the reason God changed Saul's name from Saul to Paul, was for a purpose. The reason God put some goads on Saul was to get him to get out of where he was to where God wants him to be. And for this purpose, Saul, I have done this thing. Listen, sometimes I don't understand why I go through certain things I go through. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the sanctuary. But I need someone to understand that at the end of the day, God has a purpose and God has a plan. I know you may not have deserved everything, the persecution you've gotten, or you may not think you deserve the persecution, but understand that while I'm going through my persecution, I'm asking God, what is the purpose? And if the purpose is to make me a stronger witness and a stronger believer and a stronger communicator, to God be the glory. Lord, have your way. Do what you want to do. Because if I can be a
get up from where I am, and if I can sing with greater purpose, if I can get up from where I am and preach with greater purpose, if I can get up from where I am and pray with greater purpose, if I can get up from where I am and walk with greater purpose, don't you know God will get greater glory out of my situation? The image of what Saul goes through is something that is striking to me, because Saul was against God's people. And one might say, God, why did you expend so much energy to get his attention? And here's what I'm going to say. Sometimes if you can get to the biggest devil, can I say it this way, y'all, I'm putting nuances around it now. If I can get to the biggest, let me say it this way. If I can get to the biggest unbeliever and get that person to believe, maybe, just maybe, I might have one of the most effective witnesses that we can get. Here's what I believe, that if you were out there before you got to know Jesus and you were jumping up and down and screaming like you'd have lost your mind and waving your hands and partying it all and living, doing all night, doing what you do. I'm not going, how many of you have done what you did? Don't raise your hands. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us have been through some things. All of us have a past. All of us have some things we may not be proud of. But if you jump like that in the world, how much more can you jump now that you know Jesus? If you lifted your hands when you were in the world, why don't you lift your hands when you know Jesus? If you shouted out that in the world, can you not shout in the body of Christ? If you dance like you lost your mind in the world, how come you can't dance in the church? Can I get a witness for somebody? If you did it before you know him, why don't you do it now that you know him? Saul, I'm using this very loosely. Saul was one of the biggest attackers of God's people. And maybe God decided, I'm going to take the very one who did the most havoc, and I'm going to make him the biggest believer and evangelist the church has ever seen. God has a way of dealing with your enemies. Can I just help someone right now? Some of us are dealing with some folk. We may not even know how this is going to end. But at the end of the day, God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And yet what I want to challenge all of us is, be careful we don't become like Saul. Be careful we don't become the attacker and the one who is lambasting and persecuting others. Because, you know, some of us Christians can get a little holier than thou. Some of us Christians can think we're so saved and everybody else is as saved as we are. And so because they don't do it like we do it, we're going to try to put them in their place. And even though you call on the name of Jesus, the question is, as you call on the name of Jesus, are you really driving someone further away from the Lord? Saul, why are you persecuting me? At the end of the day, I believe that part of what God's purpose was for Saul was to change him to be who he became, and that was Paul, author of 13 books in the New Testament. You know, there was a movie that just recently came out March of this year called Paul the Apostle of Christ. How many of you, any of you have seen it? If not, I would encourage some of you to look at it. It is a fascinating account of Paul's life and whether or not how we look at the historical relationship between Paul and Luke and Paul and the Roman Empire. And the movie puts Paul in jail, as we know he was in jail in the book of Acts. And it portrays Luke, who wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. And it says, suggests that Paul and Luke's relationship was not necessarily that of subordinate and pupil and teacher, but it was that of companion and comrade, and Luke wanting to glean from Paul all that he could. And it was that under Luke's encouragement that he got the stories from Paul about his conversion and about all that happened unto Paul. And yet in that story, when Paul talks about being thrown down on the road to Damascus, he says he heard a voice, and the voice said what the Bible says it said. A light shone and a voice came down, and the Bible says Saul got up and he was blinded for a few days. He couldn't see, didn't know where he was going. That was Saul's conversion experience. And as I thought about my own conversion experience when I was 12 years old, it was nothing like as dramatic as Saul. I wasn't persecuting the church. I wasn't out there running crazy. I wasn't a wild kid. In point of fact, I thought I was a pretty good kid. I did what my step-grandmother said. I did what my granddaddy said. I went to church as often as I could. I read my Bible. I prayed my prayers. I tried to treat folk right. But something happened to me when I was 12 years old. I didn't have a light come from heaven, but I heard the voice of the Lord say, Armstrong, come unto me. And I remember getting up from my pew at the Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church. I walked down the aisle. My knees were shaking because I was only 12 years old. But when I gave the preacher my hand and gave God my heart, I made a decision when I was 12 to put my hand to the plow and never look back. And I'm here to declare, 37 years later, I'm still holding on to the Lord. And for 37 years, God has opened doors for me. For 37 years, God has moved mountains for me. For 37 years, God has made a way out of no way. And I cannot be the only one in here. Has everybody had their own conversion experience? Can you remember when God picked you up, shook you a little bit, put your feet on solid ground? Can you remember when God washed you up? Can you remember when God sobered you up? Can you remember when God cleaned you up? Can you remember? Can you remember? And what Paul is recounting to us is his conversion experience when the Lord got a hold of him. And he's saying that which I did and through which I went was for a purpose. And the purpose was to go forth and do the work that God called him to do. And so if any lesson I want to leave with you today about Damascus, it is the lesson of dealing with both persecutor and being persecuted. We all will have to go through our own level of persecution. Be careful that we don't become the persecutor to other people. As I leave the text, I love the story, because there's another story of a man that had a light shine upon him. There's another story of a man that was in the water and God stopped everything, and God said the light shone from heaven and a dove descended from the sky. There's another story similar to this where Jesus was in the river Jordan getting baptized, and when he came straightway up out of the water, the Bible says the heavens opened up, a light shone down, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." All I stop by to say is that when God gets ready, God will use his bigger light to shine into your situation, whatever he needs you to have for you to go forward and do what he's called you to do. God has bigger, brighter lights. And no matter how dark it might seem, let God's light shine into your situation. Let God reveal God's purpose for you. Let God assure you that you're not alone in your persecution. Let God remind you not to be the persecutor. And let God remind you to continue to hold up the ministry to which he's called you to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. The church say amen. And one more time for the blessed Holy Spirit. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this message that you've given us. And I ask right now that you would help your people to receive this word, that it may remind us of your purpose you have for our lives. God, somebody here might be going through persecution. And as heavy a word as that sound, persecution on their jobs, persecution in their families, persecution in their homes, persecution in their church. God, wherever they may find this level of persecution, I pray, dear Lord, that they would not give up on you. That your light is bigger than any persecutor that comes their way. And so, Father, I simply ask right now that you would simply reassure your people that they are not alone. And ask that you would draw them nigh unto thee, O God, in the name of Jesus. We love you today and we thank you. And we ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' sweet name, let the church say amen. Every deacon, deaconess, everyone stand to the feet. Deacon, deaconess, clergy, I want you to help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. As the men sing, let me just say that this is the moment where we want to invite anyone who doesn't have a church home to come consider uniting with us at the Shiloh Church. I always say there's no perfect church. You're not going to find one, but where you find a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church, we ask that you would indeed give, consideration, prayerful consideration to becoming a member of this body. So we invite you today to prayerfully consider that. Number two, and most importantly, if you don't have a relationship with God, we believe that you could have that relationship through Jesus Christ, and we want to offer that opportunity to you today. And so membership in a church is one thing, relationship with God, our Creator, is another. And we want to offer those two invitations to anyone who is here under the sound of my voice. The men are going to continue to sing. And if you feel led to come down the aisle and give us your hand and give God your heart, we would be so glad and we would be so rejoiceful in your doing that, all right? So God bless you and God keep you. Come on, man, let's lift up your voice. Oh, come. Come on. Anybody here? Anybody here? To Christ. Just stay right there. To Christ. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. To Christ. Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody here? Oh, thank you, Lord. You may be seated. You may be seated. Come on. To Christ. To Christ. To Christ. Come on, not to the preacher, not to the deacon or the deaconess, but to Christ. Oh, to Christ. Bless your name today, oh God. We bless your name. One more time, choir. To Christ. To Christ. to Christ. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. God bless you. These men and women who are still standing are standing as resources to anyone who wants a word of prayer, who has a question about God, about their faith, about our church. Seek one of them out, and one of them, any of them, will be happy to share in this experience about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the deacons and deaconess and clergy, and they avail themselves as resources to anyone who might have a question. All right, God bless you.